Anyways, wonderful to be with you. Thank you very much for having me. And we're in Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read those last few verses, well known to everybody, and a little cameo of church life in the very early church when the church was brand new and meeting together in the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as they had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of the importance of your local church. Right at the beginning of this year, I want that to be in your mind. We'll pray first, and then I'll speak to you. Father, we pray that you will be with us now as we consider your word and as we consider these great principles of the Christian life, and pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will be made much of this morning, that the Holy Spirit will be with us, that your word may be magnified, that we'll leave here in some way feeling that we've heard from God. And we pray that as a result of that, our lives may shine for you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. There was an old grandfather once who was talking to his grandson. And his grandson said to him, "Grandpa, why do you at your age still read your Bible regularly every day? And why do you go to church every week? Every day I see you reading your Bible, and every Sunday you're in church, and every Wednesday you're in the prayer meeting or the Bible study. Why do you go to these things, particularly because you can't remember anything? So you can't remember what you read. You can't remember what the sermon was about. So why do you go?" And his grandfather said, "You know, when your mother takes rice and she puts it into a colander and she puts it under the tap, the colander doesn't hold any water, but the rice is clean." And he said, "My life is like that. I don't hold too much water, but in some way when I sit under God's word and meet with these people, my life gets clean." And so I believe that's something we should bear in mind, and something that I want to speak to you about today, but keeping your life clean before God here as we consider our local church. Now, let me start by saying that there is only one church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, we tend to think of lots of churches around the place. So we talk about St. James's Church. We talk about Christ Church across the road, or the Baptist Church, or the Assemblies of God Church, or some other church that we may be familiar with. Now, there may be many local churches and many local groups, but there's only one true church of Jesus Christ, and that is made up of people who truly believe in him as Savior and who have embraced the truth about him and embraced the good news of the gospel. Now, not all of the local churches that we come across in the world are true to the gospel, so they can't be described as churches at all. They're places of meeting where people meet, but they've departed from the truth. And it's also not true that all members of a local church where the gospel is preached are Christians. It's not necessarily true at all. And not all true Christians who belong to local churches like ours, St. James, always live up to their faith. All these things are true. But nevertheless, the idea of people meeting in a local church, in a suburb or in a place, in a location, is a biblical idea. That's the way the gospel is spread. And that's the way in which we become salt and light in our communities. So when churches do their job, they are a great blessing from God for many reasons. When St. James does its job, for instance, or Christ Church across the road does its job, or the Baptist Church in Claremont does its job, or St. Stephen's does its job, they become a blessing for many reasons. First of all, they witness to their community, and the community around about you is aware of you, and they're aware of what you belong, of who, where you belong, and what you stand for. They are aware of that, and they know what you're up to, and they keep an eye on you, even though you may not know it. They, just as in the same way, people know about you as a Christian, and they keep an eye on you, often without you knowing about it. Next, the church sorts out very often true believers from false believers. As the word of God is preached and as the gospel is proclaimed, so that line is drawn between people who belong to Jesus and people who don't. And so eventually the people who don't belong to Jesus finally become restless and either become Christians or they leave the church. And then the local church often gives some sort of form and some sort of shape to our faith. Very often people become Christians, but don't really know how everything fits together. And so as they come to their church where teaching is given and Bible studies are provided and fellowship is given and books are made available, so they begin to find a form and a shape to their faith. They find out how the Bible fits together, how their faith kind of fits into things, and they find out just how to live the Christian life. And so a local church is important for that reason. But most importantly of all, of course, is that when your church is doing its job properly, it is doing one thing above everything else. It is proclaiming the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so long as the gospel message is proclaimed faithfully by gospel churches dotted all over Cape Town, and especially for us here at St. James, so long as that message is faithfully proclaimed, so people will eventually be drawn in, and that's how God builds his kingdom. So local churches where God's word is taught testify to immense truths. So when Mervyn gets up here to teach, or Scott gets up here to teach, or you go to your Wednesday night study groups and you hear the truths taught there, or your small groups or wherever you may go, you need to know that even though you may sometimes be bored, or you may sometimes hear things that you've heard before, you may not always be stimulated by everything that you hear, nevertheless the truths that the church is committed to are immense truths. And what you need to understand is that what you hear in the teaching of your local church, when it's a gospel church, are teachings you will hear nowhere else. You will not hear it on the university campuses. You will not hear it from your doctors when you get ill. You will not hear it from your philosophers. You won't hear it anywhere else, because the truths about God and the truths about life and the truths about death and the truth about eternity and the truth about the cross and forgiveness of sins have been reconciled, and being reconciled to God and knowing God, are truths that God has committed to his church and is committed to the teachers of the church who preach it and teach it and enable you to repeat it to your friends. And you will never hear those truths preached anywhere else. And in this little cameo that we have in Acts chapter 2, at the end of Acts chapter 2, we have an idyllic scene of how things should be in a church. It's not always like that, of course, with people hearing God's word and sharing with each other and looking after each other and nobody being in need and people being converted all the time. It's wonderful if it was like that, but it wasn't like that even in the Old Testament, in the New Testament days, even in the book of Acts, because it's not too far further in the book of Acts when we come across that sad scene in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira in the local church lying to the Holy Spirit. And they get struck down dead as a judgment from God. But in this little cameo in Acts chapter 2, we have a scene in the very early days of the New Testament church, when people were newly converted, when they were gripped by the greatness of the message. And out of this little cameo, I want to draw three things for you to see today. And the first is this: that when there is a true congregation of God meeting in a local place, like you've got here at St. James, anywhere, it may be anywhere in the world, but here for our purposes, here in St. James, when there's a true congregation of Christians meeting together, when you walk through the doors of the church in the morning or the evening to come to service, you are walking into the presence of a people empowered by God. Now, you'll see that in this little cameo when it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And listen to this. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. In other words, these people lived with the imminent presence of God in their midst. And this is the truth about all people who meet together in the name of the Lord Jesus and around his word. Of course, we don't always experience the imminence of the Holy Spirit in the way they did in early days or in sometimes during history, but sometimes we do. But when God's word is preached, the Lord himself is amongst us. You may remember that in the Old Testament days, they had first of all the tabernacle, then they had the temple. And that tabernacle and that temple was meant to convey to the people of Israel that the God of heaven and earth, their God Yahweh, was dwelling with them. But of course, there were lots of rules and rituals. You couldn't just walk into the temple. You couldn't walk into the holiest of holies. You, as an ordinary person, couldn't do that. Only one person could do that, and that was the high priest, because God maintained a distance between himself and his people to teach them that he was holy and that they were sinful, and they couldn't just walk into his presence any old way. But that tabernacle or that temple was God's way of dwelling amongst his people. But now we've got in the New Testament a new way in which God dwells amongst his people. Because Jesus has now become our temple. And we read in John chapter 1 that he has come to tabernacle amongst us. And so now the Lord Jesus Christ is in our hearts, is in our lives, and is in our fellowship, and is in our presence. And there are times when God's word is proclaimed, when a holy sense of God's presence descends upon the audience in a most amazing way. And the Church of Jesus Christ has experienced that all through the years in times of special blessing. I can remember one particular night here in St. James when something like that happened. It was the Wednesday night after the massacre took place. And it was a cold and a rainy night, and we normally had a Bible study here in the church. We didn't know whether people would come that night. And that night over 1,000 people came to the Bible study meeting, all in a state of shock and trauma. And they sat right here where you're sitting now. And I stood here in this very place. And I was so traumatized and shocked myself after that event, I didn't know what to say to them. And I stood up behind the podium, and as I did so, I felt that if I put my hand out, I would have touched Jesus. And the reality of the presence of the Lord Jesus descended upon us all. And those of you who can think that far back and remember that event will remember that I'm telling you now. There have been occasions in this very congregation when we've had the presence of God come upon us in a most amazing way, so that people got converted. Some people even got converted through our songs and our song sheets. And those were great days when God was amongst us. So it can happen, and it will happen again when the word of God is proclaimed. God works amongst his people. He empowers his people. So it's very important to know that when you come through the door of the church, you walk into the presence of an empowered people. Now, what are these people empowered to do? Well, you see, when you walk into this church and you walk into the presence of an empowered people, you look around about you, and who do you see? You see sinners, and you see failures, and you see people who are sick or ill, and you see people who are depressed. And you see people who are anxious. You see people who are sometimes unhappy or have got bad home circumstances or going through very deep, anxious and stressful times. They don't look very empowered to you when you walk through the door of the church. But there's one thing true about those of us who come to a local church and who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one thing true about us that is not true of people in the world, and that is we've come to know Jesus. That is the one important truth. Now, why is that important? Because you see, you don't come to know Jesus naturally. You can't come to know Jesus at will. You can't decide, well, tomorrow I'm going to become a Christian. Or as soon as I've had my so-and-so birthday and had the celebration, I'm going to become a Christian after that. Or I'll wait till the end of my life, and then I'll become a Christian. You can't do it like that, because it doesn't work like that. No, God in his sovereign power works in your heart and life so that against all the odds, against all your opposition, against all your doubts, against all your resistance, he works in your heart to give you the hunger and the longing to know him, and then he draws you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are confronted by the gospel, he empowers you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the faith that you've got in Jesus today is not faith that you had in and of yourself. It was faith that was given to you by God to believe in Jesus, and is not given to everybody. So there are millions of people out there who do not know what you know, understand what you understand, or have responded the way that you have responded. Why have you done so? Because, you know, Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. You have been drawn by the Father to put your faith and your trust in this great and wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. And so no matter how contrary it may seem when you walk into a church, no matter how much trouble people may be, you know, how weak they may appear to you, how many mistakes they make, if they're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have experienced the power of God to put their trust in this great and wonderful supernatural Savior that many in the world reject today, but you have not rejected him. There's the power of God. And you can look at it this way if you like. You can say to yourself, well, if you want to see the power of God, why do people still believe? Why do you still believe in him? Why do you still hang on to him, even though life may be so full of anxiety and stresses and trials and troubles and disappointments and all kinds of worries that you may have? Why is it that you haven't turned your back on him and said, Lord, it doesn't work for me? Why isn't that you've said to him, Lord, you haven't solved my problems. You haven't answered my prayers for a job. You haven't sorted out my marriage relationship. Goodbye, Lord. I'm finished with you. You haven't come through for me. Why have you not done that? You haven't done that, dear friends, because you can't do that. Do you know why? Because it's not you holding on to God. It's God holding on to you. It's the power of the sovereign God keeping you in the midst of all the troubles, the trials, and the tribulations of life. Yes, you may have many doubts. It is true that you may have many questions. It is true that you may be filled with confusion about God's ways with you in the world. But the one thing you cannot do is let go of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because God in his great mercy has empowered you, is in our midst, and he's keeping you and holding you even in the face of all the difficulties and the trials of life. Now, we cannot understand this power, but the power is very real all the same. The Apostle Paul puts it like this. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have not received the spirit of the world. There is a spirit of the world. What is the spirit of the world like? The spirit of the world is a spirit of hostility against God. It's a spirit of skepticism against the Bible. It's a spirit of rejection of the Christian faith. The spirit of the world is filled with darkness. The spirit of the world often ridicules Christians. The spirit of the world makes life difficult for Christians. The spirit of the world loves darkness and the things of darkness. But Paul says, when you become a Christian, when God empowers you to believe in Jesus, you do not receive the spirit of the world. You don't receive the spirit of the world. No. Who do you receive? You receive the Spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we may understand what God has freely given us. So when you come to church and the truths are proclaimed, and as you read books and as you read your Bible and you see things you've never seen before, that is God, the Holy Spirit, working with you, helping you, increasing your faith, increasing your understanding, so that you can understand the things that have been freely given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul goes on to say this. He says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. No, he doesn't. The man without the Spirit looks at the Christian and says, are you mad? Are you daft? What is the matter with you? Why do you believe all these things? The man without the Spirit is a man who believes that life is random, that he can do as he pleases, that when you die, you die. The man without the Spirit sees no importance in eternity. He sees no importance in righteousness and goodness as it comes from God. The man without the Spirit believes that life is meant for him to enjoy, and he becomes the center of his own universe. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. What? Going to church again this weekend? What? Going to a prayer meeting? What? Reading a Bible? You really believe all those things? Haven't you read Richard Dawkins or anyone like that? What's the matter with your mind? Haven't you read those things? He cannot understand what makes you tick, because the things that make you tick are foolishness to him. And the scripture says, Paul says, he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the power of God that comes upon the Christian is the power that gives you spiritual discernment, so that as you sit in the pew, you may not be a very strong Christian, you may not be a very old Christian, you may be quite new in the faith, but nevertheless, when the truth is preached from this pulpit, when you hear people speaking, there's something, there's a radar in you that's attracted to you, that picks up the truth. There's something in you that testifies and witnesses through the truth. You say to yourself, yes, this is right. And you can say to your friends when they say things to you, that is wrong. So here, in this local congregation, you have the Spirit of God. You've been empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit. You've been empowered to see and understand. You've been empowered to accept Christ, to believe in him, to have faith in him, something that is contrary to human nature. You've gone clean contrary to human nature. You've put your faith in Christ. It's fully in accordance with human nature to put your faith in other things, but it's not according to human nature to put your faith in God's Savior. God is going to give you the power to do that, and he's done that to you. He's empowered you to do that, to hunger after him, to strive to be holy, and to try to be good and to do good in this world. So when you come through the doors of this church, dear friends, you must remember that this congregation, which may not always please you, which may not always be perfect, which may sometimes do stupid, members may do stupid things. There may be the odd argument here, the little fight there, or the little disagreement or dissatisfaction here and there. Nevertheless, notwithstanding our failures, we are the people empowered by God, as is true of every local church where people meet truly under the Word of God. Second thing I want to point out to you is this. Not only when you come to your local church do you meet people who are empowered by God, but you also submit yourself to the privileges given by God. Now, in this little cameo given to us in Acts chapter 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship. What? The apostles' teaching? What is that? The apostles' teaching, dear friends, is the teaching about Jesus. The apostles taught about Jesus. They spoke about him as the Son of God. If you want to know what they said about Jesus, it'll tell you in verse 36 of chapter 2 of Acts. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's the message of the apostles. That God has made this Jesus, both Lord and Christ. The apostles spoke about Christ. They spoke about his teachings. They spoke about his life. They spoke about his death. They spoke about his resurrection, and they unraveled that for us and unpacked it for us and explained what the death and the resurrection of Christ means for us, what it means for us in terms of forgiveness of our sins and acceptance with God and power to live a new life. These were the things that the apostles talked about. That's the privilege of being in the local church. So these apostles who taught the apostles' doctrine, these people who followed the apostles' doctrine, they were forerunners of people like you and me who come to local churches and sit and listen to our preachers who are all committed to the same teaching of the apostles. They were filled with joy. They enjoyed the fellowship of the communion, and they saw conversions taking place all the time. Now, your church, my dear friends, your church, this church, St. James, is the place where you hear the Bible taught faithfully week by week. Now, there's not everybody who can say that. There are some people who go to churches where the Bible is never taught or seldom taught. But you have been given the privilege by God of coming to a church where the Bible is taught. We're not saying we're better than anyone else. We're just making the observation that it is true. Here in this church, the Bible is taught to you. Now, maybe the preacher may be a bit dull on a certain morning. Maybe you may not grasp everything he's saying. Maybe it's not a very great sermon. You may be bored a little bit. You may say, I know all that stuff. But the one thing that you can be sure of is that when you come to this church, by the grace of God, and to many other of the local churches around us, you will hear the Bible preached to you, the apostles' doctrine preached to you. And these teachings that are revealed to the apostles will be explained to you. And to have preachers gifted by God to teach you is a very great privilege. You know, dear friends, there is something dynamic that happens when you come to church and you listen to a preacher live that does not happen when you listen to a sermon online. It doesn't happen to you when you listen to a CD. It doesn't happen to you when you listen to some recording device of some sort. Because God has so ordained that there is a dynamic that operates between the teacher he has appointed and the congregation that he has brought together to hear that word preached. There is something that happens between the teacher and that congregation. Now, churches aren't perfect. Of course, we know that many churches don't do their duty. Many churches have departed from the faith, and sometimes your experience in a church may be quite disappointing. But nevertheless, notwithstanding all of those negative things which you all experience, because we're not yet in heaven, we're still living in this world with all of its fallenness and its frailties, and we make lots of mistakes. It is still God's will for your local church to exist and local churches around the city to exist so that we can reach as many people as possible. That's why you should be involved in every effort your local church makes to reach the community round about you. And so here it is. Your local church gives you privileges by God that you won't receive anywhere else. You won't receive it from your bank manager. When you go and see your bank manager, he won't give you any privileges in this financial crisis that we're in. When you come to church, you get the privilege of hearing God's word. You get the privilege of fellowship. You get the privilege of joy. I'm not talking about happiness because I can't make you happy. But I can point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the joy of knowing that this life is not all there is, that we are connected to the great God of heaven and earth, and that death has now become ours. It's not the devil's death, it's our death, and death becomes a doorway for us into the presence of God. What a great privilege we have as the people of God. And you hear that when you come to church, and all of the things you believe in are verified for you when you come into the local church. So there are privileges given to you by God. But the third thing I want to point out to you is that not only do you find people who are empowered by God and privileges given to you by God, but when you come to church, when you value your local church, you also expose yourself to the priorities imposed on us by God, and you get your life sorted out in that way. Now listen to this. You see, these people, when they gathered together in Acts, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's what they did. They devoted themselves to the gospel. Now, when we talk about the gospel, you know, the gospel is a shorthand way of talking about the good news of Jesus. But sometimes when we talk about the gospel in that way, we kind of glide over the most important thing about the gospel. What's the most important thing about the gospel? The most important thing about the gospel is that at the center of it all, there's the story of a crucified Savior. The gospel is about a Jesus who came into this world, about God incarnate who came into our world. We celebrated that a few weeks ago. Who came into our world and then grew up and became a young man. And he was called and commissioned by God as the great servant of the Lord, the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. And he submits himself to the baptism of John, where God affirms him as his own son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And the first thing that God does with Jesus is send him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Ever thought about that? That the Lord Jesus Christ had to go into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. Adam stood at that tree in the Garden of Eden, and he failed. The Lord Jesus Christ had to submit himself to the same temptations as our second Adam. He had to face the devil and defeat him. He had to face the devil and remain obedient to Almighty God. So he comes from the wilderness, and the first thing he does almost after he comes from the wilderness is he casts out the demon, because he's now got the victory over Satan. Then he goes to the cross, and there on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ dies for our sins, and there he becomes our substitute. There he takes upon himself our guilt. There he offers himself up to God as a payment, as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, for all the people who put their faith and trust in him. And he dies on our behalf. And on the third day, he rises from the dead. And when Jesus rises from the dead, that is God saying, I accept his sacrifice. I accept what he did on the cross. Now it is all done. Now people can put their faith and their trust in me. Now they can have a relationship with me. And they will be my people. And I will be their God. And that is what happened to these early Christians. They heard Peter preaching on that first day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 were converted. 5,000, 4,000. We read different numbers in the book of Acts. They converted. They gathered into groups. They gathered in the temple precincts. They listened to the word of God. They are people who have had the power of God working on them. And now they gather together. And now they give themselves over to the priority of this great gospel. What does the gospel make them do? The gospel makes them unselfish. The gospel makes them sharing and generous to each other. That's what the gospel does. And as they live out their gospel responsibilities, what does it say in this passage? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. My dear friends, you want to see this church packed out with people again seeking God? You want to hear the word preached with great power and might from this pulpit week by week? Then I say to you, be what you are. Be the people empowered by God. Be fearless in our world today. Do not be ashamed of what you believe. Do not be frightened of any conflict that might come because of what you believe. Stand up for what you believe. Love people the way you're supposed to love them. And live out the great gospel priorities. And you will see the Spirit of God beginning to settle again upon this church, as indeed he is here every Sunday when God's word is opened up. So here it is. It's a great and a glorious thing. People empowered by God. What could be more important than that? Did you know that our eyes have been opened and we've been drawn to God? People empowered by God. And all the privileges given to us by God, week by week, we take them for granted. But take them away and your soul will shrivel up and die. And then these great priorities given to us by God, to be who we are, to love the gospel, to cling to the cross, and to share it with as many people as possible. But let me close just with this word before I come to an end, and it's this. It's all very well to belong to the local church. And by the way, let me just say to you that it is important to become a member of a church. When you become a member of a local church, you are saying, I submit to the doctrines and the teachings and the leadership of this church. They've got the right to correct me. They've got the right to rebuke me, because my eternal soul depends on the faithfulness of these men who stand in front of me every day. But it's all very well to belong to a local church. But my friends, what do you think will happen to you if you live out your entire life coming to church with your name on the St. James's Church roll, but your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know that it is possible to do that? That there are many people today who will tell you they are members of churches, but they have no clue at all about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They have not heard the message. Their ears have not been opened. They've hardened their hearts to the call to put their faith and trust in Jesus. They're happy with the church. They enjoy the singing. We applauded the singing this morning. They enjoy the music and the movement and the fellowship and the dynamics of the church. But they never come to that point where they have resigned from themselves and said, I abandon myself to the mercy of God in Jesus Christ and become part and parcel of the true family of God. Oh, my friends, I want to plead with you today not to be fooled and not to be deluded by your connection with a local church. You may be visiting here today, and you may belong to some other church, but I want to say to you, it doesn't matter what church you belong to. If your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you cannot produce your St. James certificate, your Methodist certificate, your Presbyterian certificate, or your Baptist certificate, or your Assemblies of God certificate on the great day of judgment. No, no, no. You've got to produce that certificate, if I can use that word, that says, I have been born again. I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, when Pilgrim comes to the end of the road and he comes to the great celestial city, there are angels at the gate who say to him, please give us your certificate. And he reaches into his chest and he brings out his certificate. That certificate means I've been born again. And he's welcomed into the celestial city with great singing and great rejoicing. And behind him comes another traveler. And the traveler comes up to the gate and the angels say to him, please give us your certificate. But he's lost his certificate. He hasn't got one, you see. He's just been following along with everyone else, but he's got no certificate. And the angels say, away with him. And so they take him and they throw him into a deep hole in a hillside that leads down to the depths of hell. And John Bunyan writes these words as he closes his book. Then I realized that there was a way to hell from the very gates of heaven. My friends, don't it be true of you? Today, if you are not sure of your membership of the true church, make this day the day when you will be sure. And then join the people of God and enjoy being empowered and privileged and enjoy living out the priorities. Now will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for establishing this church here. And for the many people it has reached over the years, and for the many who come here week by week to find food for their soul and help for the Christian life. We thank you for Mervyn and Scott and Denzel and all the others who work here, the whole staff team, who are all committed to the Apostles' Doctrine. And we pray that you will help us to be so committed, and that you will give us the joy of serving you in deep assurance, even though our lives may be full of trouble. And Lord, I pray for each and everyone in this congregation today who lives on the edges of certainty, never sure of themselves. Oh, God, have mercy on them today. Draw them in. Draw them in, Lord. You have said that no one can believe in Jesus unless you draw them. Draw them in today. Put the desire in their hearts, the longing in their hearts. And I pray that today may be the day when they will say within themselves, I'll cross the line and I'll become more than a church member. I'll become a member of the church. Help them to do that, I pray. And be with us as we part in Jesus' name. Amen.